Good evening, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Hey, you've got these handy dandy little flyer bulletin announcements. Go ahead and read it for yourself. You know, there's all kinds of great things happening. We're going to spend a little time together tonight. We'll get into the Word a little bit, but then we're also going to have just an extended time of worship and a time of prayer and just coming before the Lord, of course, tomorrow being the National Day of Prayer and just really hoping, just really believing, just really praying that God would be merciful and gracious and pour out His Spirit and just send a great revival. We can see the direction that we're headed in, the direction of our culture, the lies and some of the deception that they're buying into, and just we realize that this isn't going to end well, and yet at the same time, we've been at this kind of a crossroads before, and the Lord has stepped in and intervened and poured out His Spirit, and all these people get saved, and people start worshiping Him, and you just never know how God could turn things around if we would seek Him, and maybe He'll be gracious, maybe He'll be merciful. And so that's what we're hoping for, and we're going to join in with lots of people all over the country, probably all over the world tomorrow that are going to be praying, and we're just pleading for the grace and for the mercy of God to just show up in a powerful way. As a matter of fact, why don't we, before we get into our little study for tonight, just come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this night. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather here together as Your people and meet with You and worship You. Lord, we do pray that You would be the one leading and guiding this time that we have here together. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to come and just be moving among us and opening up our hearts and our minds and our ears to all that You have for us tonight. Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for our communities. We pray for this church. And we just ask, Lord, that in Your grace and in Your mercy, You would pour out Your Spirit. Lord, that You would show Yourself strong. We know that we don't deserve it. We know that we don't earn it. But in Your great mercy, we pray that You would just draw many to Yourself, that You would light a fire in the hearts of believers, Lord, that we would just be so overwhelmed with who You are, Your goodness, Your love, Your power, Your grace, and Your mercy in our lives, Lord, that Your Word would just be dwelling in us so richly that we would have no choice but to just share Your goodness and Your truth with those who are around us. And so we just pray that You would do a great and mighty work and that it would all be for Your kingdom and for Your glory, that You would receive all of the glory, honor, and praise. And we pray that You'd be with us here this night. As we get into Your Word, God, we pray that You would speak to us as we continue to pray and worship You this evening. We ask, Lord, that it would be blessed and that it would just be a time where You draw us in close to Yourself, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to the Old Testament book of Amos, Amos chapter 8. Amos, famous Amos as he's known. Okay, that's the cookie. They are good cookies, though. I don't know how that Amos became so famous. I guess probably his cookies. I mean, are we left to assume that that's probably how that happened? But Amos, the Old Testament book, not exactly a famous person. He's not really mentioned anywhere else in the Bible other than his book. We know that he was around the same time as the school of the prophets was there in 1 and 2 Kings with Elijah and Elisha. So he's coming from that time period. It's quite possible that maybe he was a part of that school of the prophets who were alive during this time. And so his life, his ministry, somewhere around 800 BC, when he was prophesying to Israel, the nation was divided. Not that we would know anything about a divided nation. We're so united together and strong. But Amos, he was prophesying to a nation that was divided and had been divided for about 150 years at this point. Of course, you had Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and then you had Judah, the 2 tribes to the south. During this time in the north, you had King Jeroboam, And in the south, in Judah, you had King Uzziah. Now, for those respective kings, kind of along the better lines, Israel to the north never actually had a godly king. They had kings that were really evil and then kings that were just kind of evil. Jeroboam kind of fell into that kind of evil category. He at least made some good strategic decisions for the nation, but he wasn't somebody who feared the Lord. He wasn't somebody who truly worshiped him. King Uzziah, of course, in Judah, he was actually one of the better kings of Judah. They had mostly wicked kings in Judah, and then every once in a while, a godly king would come around and kind of lead the nation in revival, and Uzziah was one of those godly kings. And so Amos, he's prophesying during this time, and it's interesting because sometimes you have a prophet who has a singular focus, so I'm just speaking to this group, I'm just speaking to these people. Amos, he has prophecies and judgment that would go out to the surrounding nations. You see that in Amos chapter 1. He has some prophecy and judgment that did come against Judah, even though at the moment they had a godly king in King Uzziah. But for Judah, it was this roller coaster. It was ups and downs. There were highs and lows. And so even though they currently had a godly king, there are some prophecies and judgment against Judah, and you see that in chapter 2. But most of the prophecy that the book of Amos is dealing with and the judgment that he's pronouncing is coming against that northern kingdom of Israel that at this point is just speeding down this road of idolatry. There's all kinds of issues, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of carnality and sin, and they're just headed off in that direction. And I suppose there was a little bit of a pretense of worshiping the God of Israel. Though, of course, they wouldn't go to Jerusalem. They're not going to go to where the actual temple is. They kind of created their own system of worship. And they still tried to kind of pretend like they were worshiping the God of Israel. But really, more than anything else, they were embracing idolatry. And so Amos has these prophecies that he shares concerning them. His name means burden or burden bearer. That's what the name Amos means. And he did have this heavy message to share. And there are definitely those times as Christians where it feels like we are these burden bearers, where we have this heavy message to be sharing with people. And depending on where they might be at, and of course, you never really know the way the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's life. You never really know just how open to the gospel that they might be. But depending on where somebody's at, you know, at times they are really hostile and they reject the message. And as soon as they realize you're speaking in the name of Jesus, or as soon as they realize you're opening up your Bibles and you have some things to share, you might be met with some hostility and some judgment. And this isn't a message that I want to hear. This isn't a message that I want to receive. And of course, there are those times where it seems like we're sharing this very heavy message with people, because the truth is, if they continue down that road, if they continue to reject God and His word and His plan for salvation and sending His Son Jesus, if they continue to reject Him, of course, they're headed towards judgment. They're headed towards that day when they will stand accountable for their sins, and God is going to pour out His wrath, and they're going to experience separation from Him in hell. That both the now and the life that they're living, not only will they experience some of the destructive nature of sin, but that's the judgment that they're headed towards. That's a heavy message. Now, of course, we would like to just move right along to the part where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His blood was poured out to wash us and cleanse us and forgive us and bring a new life. And yet, if someone were to reject that message, there certainly is a heaviness to some of the things that we have to share. And so Amos here, he has this heavy message to share, specifically most of the book of Amos dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel. As I mentioned, King Jeroboam, who is the king of Israel, he had his moments. He had some things that he was doing right. For years, Israel struggled with Syria to the north of them. and they could never quite get going because they had these enemies who were just above them who would come down and attack. By the time you get to this passage here, the Assyrian Empire had subdued the Syrians. And so for Israel, that was good news. It meant their enemy, right directly to their north, had been subdued. And so this is a time of blessing, expansion, growth. This is a time of prosperity for the nation. But of course, this prosperity led them to a lot of indulgence, led them to carnality. It didn't really bring any kind of freedom into their life. It actually brought a lot of bondage, a lot of sin and immorality and idolatry. And so the blessing and the prosperity that they were experiencing as a nation actually led them down this road of carnality. Again, not that we would know anything about that. We don't know what it is to be in a divided nation. We don't know what it is to be a nation that's experienced so much blessing, so much prosperity, that now it's actually turned itself around on us, and there's so much indulgence that we're actually being poisoned from the inside out. Our greatest enemy, it doesn't seem to be some other nation with their big, bad, strong army. It's ourselves. It's our own sin, it's our own carnality, it's the way that seems right to man, the Bible says. But the end thereof is death, the end thereof is destruction, and that's what we see happening all around us. And in many ways, I'm burdened by that. I'm burdened by the state of our country. I'm burdened by the division that we experience. And I suppose to a certain degree, it's not something we can completely avoid. And yet it does bother me when we get sucked in to some of the arguments and some of the fighting that we do get into. And it's so easy even as Christians to get into this us versus them mentality when the reality is God loves everyone. God sent his son to die for everyone. We should love them. We should serve them. I'm not saying that we can't have strong political beliefs or we can't have a voice or we can't speak the truth. No, we absolutely should, but it should never come at the expense of loving people and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Amos, he has this heavy burden as he's sharing these things with a nation that was rejecting God. Israel in the north at this time, there's no real justice that's taking place. We know from the book of Amos, they're taking advantage of the poor. Sexual immorality is running rampant. And places that once had deep spiritual heritage in Israel were now totally forsaken and totally godless. Again, not that we can relate to that at all. And there's this plea that goes out in the book of Amos to repent. In Amos chapter 5, God says, seek me and live. Right in the middle of all of this judgment, right in the middle of God saying, you know what, you're going down this road of idolatry and it's going to bring judgment, it's going to have consequences to it, don't continue going in the direction that you're in. And then right in the middle of that, in chapter 5, God says, seek me and live. Love what is good, hate what is evil. Who knows? Maybe God will be gracious. Maybe God will be merciful. And so right in the middle of this heavy message that he has to share, there is this plea for repentance and how God could be gracious and God could be merciful. He says, seek me and live. It's in chapter 6 that we read in the book of Amos. He says, woe to those who dwell at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are finding rest in this sinful environment. Now, on one hand, we know that Jesus desires to bring us rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So it's not a war against rest. It's not a war against ease. But of course, for Israel, they were finding ease in their sin, in their rebellion. As they're going down this road and they don't seem to have any problem with it, and it's because they're so callous, their hearts are so hard, they've just kind of doubled down and this is how we're living and this is what we should expect and this is how things are always going to be. And they had become so hard-hearted and careless, trusting in their own earthly wisdom and power, There in chapter 6, it says, oh, the day of doom is far from us. Oh, there's no judgment coming. Oh, we've got plenty of time, and we're gonna continue on as things always have. Again, not that we can relate to that at all, to people who would mock the idea of judgment or reckoning, or there is going to be some moment where God intervenes. And of course, though there might be mockery, though there might be scorn, though people would laugh at us, you know, it's a message that we have to preach. It's a message that we have to share, because so much of the objections that are raised, and oh, that's so ridiculous, and oh, judgment's so far away, and we're not going to have to be accountable for our actions. The Holy Spirit is convicting people. The Holy Spirit is convicting people of judgment. We know Jesus said that that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He is convincing people of that reality. And so it's a message that we share. It's a message that we declare with people. But of course, when we think of judgment coming, we tend to think of fire and brimstone, maybe famine in the land, maybe disease. All of those things, of course, could be some part of judgment, but there's an even greater judgment. Listen to what Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God saying, look, there's going to come a point where you cross a line, and the real judgment isn't that I'm going to send famine of bread. I might send famine of bread to wake you up and get your attention, but that's not the real judgment. The real judgment isn't that I'm going to allow some other nation to come in and conquer you. I might allow that to happen to wake you up and get your attention, but that's not the real judgment. The real judgment isn't a famine of bread or water. The real judgment is a famine of hearing the word of God. God is saying, I'm gracious and I'm merciful to you, and I'm sharing this message and it's being declared, but understand, it's a gift. It's a blessing. It's not a right. It's not something we deserve. It's God in his goodness. He's sharing this message with us. And it has to be recognized as such. You know, David said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if that lamp were to be removed, we're just left in darkness. We're left to our own devices. We're left sort of struggling to understand and make sense of the world that we're living without really any hope at all, left out in the darkness. And so we have to understand the blessing that's been given to us in the Word of God and the blessing that we have in being able to understand who He is. And of course, here we are in our country in one of our greatest times of need spiritually. And you have so many churches, you even have so many Christians that are walking away from the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Bible, or they want to water things down, or they want to avoid certain subjects altogether if it makes someone feel uncomfortable. Oh, we couldn't possibly talk about sin. We couldn't possibly talk about repentance. You know, can't we just have some feel-good, warm, fuzzy kinds of messages? And so whenever we're talking about judgment, whenever we're talking about hell, oh, there's a part of our flesh that thinks, you know, do I really have to hear this again? Oh, James, he's always so negative, always talking about hell and whatnot. You know, can't we talk about the peace of God that surpasses understanding? And look, we want to talk about his peace, but poison has to be removed first. Because any message that if we're not declaring the whole counsel of God, if we're not dealing with sin, if we're not dealing with repentance, if we're not talking about the blood of Jesus, oh, why would we not want to talk about the blood of Jesus that can wash and can cleanse and can forgive us and renew us and transform our lives? So those kinds of messages that are avoiding all of those topics and watering down the word or walking away from its authority entirely, it's not pulling anybody out of the pit. I remember being at a memorial service, and there was somebody who was sharing, and I won't say who they were or where they were from, but the whole message was some weird Irish poem. I had no idea what the guy was talking about. And he sounded, you know, very kind of weird and, "Welcome to the Lord for your holy blessing." And I'm just like, what is this guy talking about? And he shares this weird poem that nobody understood. And everybody's just like, "Oh, yeah, this is pretty intense." I'm like, what is this guy saying? Nobody's life is going to be changed. Nobody's going to be forgiven of their sin. Whatever miry pit that they're stuck in, whatever bondage they're in, whatever addictions they're facing, whatever sin just has a hold on them and is wreaking havoc in their life, oh, they're going to stay right in that condition. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of the Bible. It's the whole counsel of God's word. That's what's going to change lives. And so the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." But one of the things that you notice here about Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "The famine that could be coming to the land," it's not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so Amos isn't exactly saying that there is going to be no Bible or there is going to be no scripture. No, the Bible's still going to be there. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The Bible is still going to be there. He doesn't say that no one will be preaching or proclaiming it, though those two seem to go hand in hand a little bit. If no one is really interested in hearing the word of God, that does seem to have an effect on how many are willing to still stand up and preach it. How many are willing to be like the prophet Jeremiah, who's going to preach and boldly declare this message, even though no one's really going to respond? So the two seem to go hand in hand a little bit, though that's not exactly what he's saying. He's saying the famine is going to be truly hearing God's word, really understanding it, really embracing it, and applying it to their lives. That we always have this mentality. It's a common human condition. It's a mistake to believe that there's this infinite amount of time that everybody has to respond. And I think this is true for unbelievers and believers as well. That sometimes we can fall into that trap of just, oh, there's an infinite amount of time to respond. Whether it's an unbeliever who they know they need to get right with God. They know that they're not living right. Maybe God has been after them and sending people into their life and they're hearing the truth of who he is. And I know I need to get right with God, but I'm just not ready. Maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe when I'm a little bit older, I'm just not ready to surrender to him. And there's this false belief that they just have an infinite amount of time and they could maybe decide 5, 10, 20 years from now to get right with the Lord, and they don't realize that today, tonight, their soul could be required of them. And so sometimes they can fall into that trap. But listen, as believers, we can do the same sort of thing. Thankfully, our salvation isn't hanging in the balance, isn't hanging on the line. But isn't it true that we can do the same sort of thing where we know God is speaking to us and he's putting something on our heart, and maybe it's something that we need to deal with. Maybe it's something that we need to turn from. Or maybe there's some step of faith or some step of obedience, something that he's calling us to do. We can be in that place where we know God is speaking to us, and yet for whatever reason, we delay it, we put it off, we deflect it, and we can sort of act like, oh, there's plenty of time, and maybe you're right, I know, but maybe next week and maybe next month. We can fall into that same trap when the reality is, what a blessing it is that the Lord would be speaking to us at all. And the emphasis that the Bible always puts is today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if God is speaking to you about turning from sin, about turning from compromise, about getting right with him, if he's speaking to you some call, something that he has for your life, that today, if we would hear him, that we would respond, that we would be obedient. I think it's easy to look at our nation. It's easy to look at our state and say, oh, how far they've fallen. Oh, look at the direction that they're headed in, and look at all of the problems, and they need to repent, and they need God, and they need revival. And of course, all of those things are true. But it starts with us.
It starts with you and me. It starts in our own personal lives. It starts in the house of the Lord, that we would allow God to speak directly to us. You know, back in chapter 5 in the book of Amos, God had some harsh words for the nation, and he said, you know, I really don't like or appreciate your feast days. I hate them. I hate your feast days. I hate your sacrifices, all of your noisy, fake worship, these religious ceremonies that you're in. God says, I'm not blessed by them. I don't appreciate them at all. And what was happening is there was all of this religious ceremony, but it was having no effect on their everyday life. It was having no effect on the choices and the decisions that they were making day in and day out. And again, I think that's a common human condition. It's a mistake. It's a deception. You know, where we think, well, hey, I came to church. Or, hey, I read my Bible. Look, I did what I was supposed to do. And as if God is, you know, applauding that behavior. The reality is, are we hearing the word of God? Are we obeying the word of God? Are we doers of the word, or are we only hearers? And so these are things that we want the Lord to be able to search our heart with. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Not that we would know anything about that kind of condition. Not that we would know anything about this list that the Apostle Paul says, in the last days, these perilous times are coming. And of course, we have every indication to believe that these perilous times, they're escalating. Because on one hand, you could say it's true. The last days started after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. But these perilous times are escalating. And this is the direction that our culture is in. This is the direction that our nation is in. But of course, some of the most disturbing qualities of that list come when you read things like, it says that they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You could translate that to say they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, which kind of gives you the idea that maybe, oh no, I love God. Oh, I like going to church. Oh, I like being spiritual, but I love pleasure more. It has the same concept there in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I just think of the world that we live in. I think of the nation that we're in. I think of the desperate need there is for Jesus, the desperate need there is for the life-changing message of the gospel. And so we need to break free from any form of godliness that doesn't have any power. We need to break free from any traditional idea of Christianity that's just religion, that's just playing games, that's just going through religious ceremony, but doesn't have any real life-changing, transforming effects on our own life. Because Paul says, yeah, that's what you could expect in the last days. That's what's going to be going on in a lot of the religious world. They're going to have this form of godliness, but there's going to be no power. There's going to be this famine of the word of God. There's going to be a famine of the gospel message. And there's going to be a famine of people who are really living that set free, transform, change life. And so we say, okay, Lord, well, I don't want to fall into that group. I don't want to be part of the perilous times that have come upon our nation. Lord, we want to be those people that we're washed and we're cleansed in your blood. We're standing on the authority of your word. We're sharing this life-changing message. We want to be a part of those people that we would seek you and live, that we would love what is good, that we would hate what is evil, and that we would plead to you for your grace and for your mercy to step in and to intervene and to pour out your spirit, that we could see many in our nation, in our families, in our communities, that we could see many come to know you and grow in a relationship with you. And so what we want to do is just spend a little bit of time together here in prayer and worship. And we're going to kind of go in between both. We'll have a little bit of time of prayer, and then we'll go into a worship song, and we're just going to kind of go through that combination of prayer and worship over the next few minutes here. So why don't we come before the Lord together, and we're just going to take the next few minutes as the worship team comes back up, and we'll just spend a little time in prayer. You can stay right where you are. You can pray just as you seek the Lord, or if you would like to get in a little group and pray with 3, 4, or 5 of you, you can do that as well. But why don't we just come before him, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time in prayer and worship. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. And God, we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us even now. We pray, Lord, that you would just draw us close to yourself. Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit. And as we seek you on behalf of our friends, our family, our communities, our nation, Lord, we just ask that you would be gracious, that you would be merciful, and that you would meet with each one. So we just love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.